In one respect, today's sermon begins where last week's message left off. You may recall that I was preaching about being joined to Jesus. Paul repeatedly emphasizes that believers are in Christ. We're united with him in his death and his resurrection. And through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're made more into the likeness of his Son in relationship with God the Father, who puts us into his family as sort of the relational space where we grow in our union with God through Jesus Christ. And though Paul and the author of 1 John that I just read from were writing to different congregations of Christians in different places under different kinds of circumstances, they both know that birthing and teaching and raising up children of God requires that those children stay in a place that's defined by relationship with Christ, that relational space that we call the church. Paul, like I mentioned last week, talks about being in Christ. The writer in today's text talks about continuing in Christ or in God. That's one of his favorite words for describing the experience of salvation and the Christian life. The word means to abide or to remain or to dwell. It has to do with dwelling in the domain that's created by the saving love of God through Jesus the Son. Notice that the writer opens today's text by urging the members of the congregation to stay put in their convictions and to dwell deeply in their relationship with Christ, and that's good pastoral advice in this particular case, because these words are addressed to a community of Christians experiencing a split. We don't know the details of the disagreement, but we do know that it sounds like some folks have already packed up and left the church. And though they consider themselves followers of Jesus, they don't believe some of the essential things that define the community of Christ's people in faith. So now, those who remain in the church are urged to hold fast to your confession of faith, to what you believe, not simply as a theological creed, but as a living reality that you've experienced and that you're still experiencing in your life together. After all, it's not as if eternal life is just something way out there ahead of them, beyond their ability to know or experience. On the contrary, the Father has sent the Son into the world, making eternal life available and possibly to be experienced in people's lives now, in the present. The members of the congregation have already, in that sense, come into fellowship with the Son and with the Father and with each other. They've already begun to see and hear and touch and taste this eternal life, this life of the world to come, a life generated by God's love for lost human beings and lost humankind. And sometime in the future, at Christ's coming, this eternal life, they're promised, will be fully revealed, fully unveiled. God will complete his work of rectifying injustices and righting the wrongs of this present world and this present life. In fact, by sending his Son, we've already been told that he was sent to take away the sins of the world. God's righteousness will have the last word. It only makes sense then that believers whose confidence is in the righteousness of God will align their lives with the direction that things are moving in God's purposes, doing their part in that. Our scripture says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Born of God, a child of God. That involves bearing a resemblance to your spiritual parent, doesn't it? That's part of what it means to be a child. True, not every child is just a smaller version of his or her parents, but it's usually no great surprise to see that a child bears a resemblance to their parents' habits, patterns, styles, and ways that they go about things. Sometimes we even stretch it to the point of saying, he's just like his father. She's just like her mother, or some combination thereof. Family likeness helps us know who came from whom and who belongs to whom. In our text and this letter as a whole, the writer never tires of repeatedly addressing this congregation as children or dear children or beloved, some way or another of expressing their childhood that God has made possible through the gift of the Son. It's not as if he and they, as he writes to them, have to wait to be authorized and have their status as sons and daughters of God affirmed. They already are. In our scripture passage, we're reminded of that. Of course, that doesn't mean that they or we are already all that they're meant to be as children of God. They're not yet fully transformed. Our text says, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, like the Son in relationship with the Father, a child of God, for we shall see him as he is. What a remarkable promise, full of sustaining hope and encouragement. But back up with me and notice how the writer actually begins that sentence. Before he says you need to consider what's ahead, he also says you need to consider where you are right now and who you are. Dear friends, now we are children of God. I like the way that one commentator has translated it. Yes, beloved, we are God's children right now. Amen. Right now. The writer is essentially repeating the way he started out our text in verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, dear children, in one respect, that means he's going to connect what he's getting ready to say to what he's just said. That's part of it. But in another respect, he's stressing the urgency of the present. As one person has suggested, the writer is saying, at this crucial time, dear children, at this crucial time, now we are children of God. So, yes, there will come a day, the day of Christ's return, when the fullness of your identity as God's children will be revealed, but that only underscores the urgency of living as sons and daughters of God here and now in the present as well. Anticipate God's coming with assurance, but dwell deeply in the present. Let this righteousness of God, which you're assured is on its way, it's on its way, but let it be reflected in your own righteous living here in the present, so that you as a child reflect the Father, like the Son, Jesus. Henry Nouwen has written, the real enemies of our life are the oughts and the ifs. They pull us backward into the unalterable past and forward into the unpredictable future. But real life takes place in the here and now. God is a God of the present, he says. God is always in the moment, be that moment hard or easy, joyful or painful. God is always in the moment. Sometimes the struggle and the problem is, though, isn't it? We're not in the moment ourselves. Many times we're there, but we're not really there. We're there in body in a sense, but we may not be fully present to God, to others, the way that we need to be. Our minds, our thoughts, our attentiveness, they're somewhere else. One of the keys, I think, to maturing as a child of God is growing in the spiritual discipline of attentiveness to God and to others, being present to God, being present to others. This means being more fully available and present to God, and like I said, to others, in this collection of moments that makes up our daily lives, being present. There's a lady named Julie Canlis who tells about a time when she was trying to grow in her own spiritual disciplines, and it was hard for her because she had young children that she was caring for and raising. She went to the professor at her school and talked to him about how she wanted to cultivate some kind of deeper spiritual discipline, but it was hard to because she said she was being interrupted 1,000 times a day by children needing to be fed or read to or other kinds of things. And her professor said to her, "Well, Julie, is there anything you are doing in a disciplined manner already? Is there anything that you're doing in a disciplined manner already?" And it didn't take her long to come up with an answer. Her newborn daughter, Iona, had a problem with reflux. So she was sort of stuck there on the couch a lot of the time, feeding her, and then that would come right back up. She'd have to do a new feeding again. She said, "Nursing Iona is the only thing I can count on." She makes sure of that. And then her professor took her hand and patted her on the hand and consoled her, she says, like a child who's not content with their lot in life. And he said to her, "Julie, that is your spiritual discipline. Now start paying attention to what you're already doing. Be present in that moment." She says, "You see, till then I had seen my family responsibilities as obstacles to a godly life, when in fact they were the very place where God wanted me to be. Being present then and there in that moment to Iona was the spiritual discipline that she had actually been seeking. Being present to God in that way with what was right in front of her all the time in her life." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're told, we are children of God now. Yes, when he's fully revealed, we'll be like him, for we, as our scripture today promises us, will see him as he is and be filled with the joy of heaven. But even now, we're told, we can experience sightings of our Lord in the ways that he comes to us all the time. Lots of times, maybe disguised sort of visits to us, especially in the needs and the sufferings and the struggles of other people. Mother Teresa once said, "We all long for heaven where God is, but we have it in our power to be in heaven with him right now, to be happy with him at this very moment. But being happy with him now means loving as he loves, helping as he helps, giving as he gives, serving as he serves, rescuing as he rescues, being with him for all the 24 hours, touching him in his distressing disguise when he comes to you, especially in other people who need you or whom you can love or serve in some sort of way. Being present to God, present to them in that moment." Think about the kinds of circumstances that we're in right now during this whole pandemic. It can be attractive to look back to how things were before all of this started, even though if we look closely, we'll remember and recall that that stretch of time had plenty of pain and problems of its own too, right? In the time leading up to it. It can be attractive to look back to what was before it. It can also be attractive to look forward, trying to anticipate what life will be like after COVID-19 is over. You may perceive it or imagine it as sort of a return to normal, or maybe a return to a new normal. Whatever particular interpretation you have of that, the fact remains that the present is what's right in front of us now, here before us, the present. As children of God, we're doing family life together here in this congregation called Grace Baptist Church. And part of what that means is we can't withdraw and say, "Well, when all of this is over and done and we can get our church back to what it used to be, then we'll get on with pursuing the business of righteousness." But no, as today's text reminds us, the hope that we have in Christ and the anticipation of what's ahead for those who are in Christ energizes us for living here and now in the present, and strengthens us and encourages us for doing what's right here in the present. And that's because here and now is where God is meeting us. Here and now is where God is working to cleanse us and to form us more into the likeness of the Son. Here and now is where we're supposed to be abiding in Christ. Here and now is where you and I are supposed to be responsive to those moment-by-moment calls of God toward others. To look around you here this morning, to look around yourselves in your daily life, at home, at work, or wherever life takes you, and to just look around you at what's already right there, and who's there, and how to be present to them here and now in this moment in response to the call of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love that you've lavished on us through your sons to take away our sins, to make us new, and to have us be your sons and daughters. Thank you for this family called your church. We pray that we will grow in the likeness of your Son in union with him. We pray that you will enable us to take the hope we have in Christ and put it into action in right living day by day. Keep our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our souls open to the people and the circumstances and the things that you bring into our lives each day so that we can respond to your call then and there and be with them and be with you in that moment where you want us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.